You know, it's not enough that we had two messages on the tongue. Now we have a third. Because I think the Lord really wants us to get this. I know James put it in there. So we are going to pick up this final part on the power of the tongue, part 3, James 3, 7 through 12. James has been relentless in making his point. The power of the tongue and the control of that power is of the utmost importance to a Christian, or at least it should be. One wrong whispered word can spoil a reputation. It can smear a character. It can even destroy a life. I mean, you think about some of these examples of these young people that they do that text bullying or whatever it is on Facebook or whatever. And some of these young people are committing suicide over words. And we need to understand that wrong words hurt people deeply. Sometimes what we say is deliberate. I don't know about you, and maybe I do know about you because you're a person. And we all fight these things. You ever been somewhere and somebody did something and you just want to set them straight, right? I mean, you just do. And so sometimes we hurt people on purpose. I mean, we want to set them straight. Other times we say things we don't even mean it. I mean, we didn't mean to hurt them, is what I mean. We might have meant what we said, but we said it without thinking. We said it without pondering what the effect might be in the long run. And we say things without thinking. I think one of the previous messages, either last week or the week before, talk about put your brain in gear before you open your mouth. Think about what you're going to say, because you can't take it back. You know, once it's out there, you can't. You can say, I'm sorry. You can say, I forgive me. But you can't take it back. And here's a little poem. A lot of you liked the poem I had last week. I had several comments about that. It was really a poem make you think. This one's a little lighter. And again, I don't know who wrote it. So, but anyway, I lost a very little word just the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up and now he says it too. It's true, isn't it? You know, you can say, you know, little kids will be around and you can say, I love you and you're the best. They never repeat that. But if you slip and say something one time, try and fix that. And they'll say it in front of whoever, you know, and embarrass you. That's wrong, John.
So real.
It is, isn't it? That's why I like the poem. It's true. What we say, when we say it, how we say it is very important. So let's take a look at the passage and see what James has to say. Chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, book of James. Every sea creature, reptile, or bird or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it. And we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So James has given us several points here about the tongue as he concludes his passage on this, and we'll just get right into it. Verse 7, we see man's ability. Man's ability. Okay? Every sea creature, reptile, bird, animal is tamed and has been tamed by man. Man has tamed the worst and deadliest of beasts. I remember going to SeaWorld. Many of you probably have been there one time or another. Killer whales. I mean, trained and doing what they ask. And most of us been to circuses or somewhere where they have lions and tigers and they make them do tricks, and elephants, and they're making them do tricks, and, you know, cobras. You know, they got those guys that play the deal there, and the cobra does its thing. I mean, men have trained animals and tamed them and controlled them. That's our ability. We have that ability, and we do it many times in many different ways. But James is quick to point out our inability. All these creatures have been tamed by man, but the first part, 8a, first part of that verse, but no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Our speech is more difficult to control than the fiercest beast. You think about that. Sometimes I really believe I've got my tongue tamed. But given the right circumstance, the right person saying the right word to me, pushing the right button, I just cut loose and say something. And so do you. We think our tongue is well controlled until a situation occurs and then we prove the truth of this verse, that we cannot control it. We are unable to. In of our own power, we are unable to. And that leads us to man's liability. We have his ability, his inability, but we see the liability. The rest of that verse, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Restless. You know, that word restless, it kind of translates, it's translated from a word. It comes to talk about unruly. You ever see unruly children? Try to control them? That's what James is likening our tongue to. Like, you ever get in a, some of your teachers, some of you dealt with children, some of you just had a bunch of kids, and you got mayhem going on, and you try to control them. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. And he says our tongue is a restless evil. Evil. It's base in our nature. It's in its nature. It's always seeking a way to escape. You know, if you get in trouble, if you know somebody accuses you of something, the first thing you want to do is lie your way out of it. I mean, just admit it. You don't want to admit. A big deal in our society is people don't own their actions and what they've done. And any child knows when to lie. If they think they can get away with it, if they think they can get out of it, and maybe get away from the consequences of what they did, they'll lie. Well, I didn't do it, they did. You know, it's it seeks to escape. But it takes character. It takes integrity to say, you know what, I did, I messed up. I did it, I shouldn't have said it, I shouldn't have done it, I should have said something different, or maybe I should have just kept my mouth shut. But I did it, please forgive me. You know, that's a person of character. That's a person that just owns it, because, you know, we've all been there, and when someone owns it, I give them a lot of grace. But when someone just keeps denying it, people don't tend to want to give grace, do they? It's the power of the tongue. says it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is more deadly than venom. It's more deadly than venom. Why? Because not only can it kill the body, it can destroy morality, it can destroy us socially, it can destroy us spiritually. You can get so far gone, it'll be hard to get back. God talks about those that he just turns over to a reprobate mind, as the Bible puts it. Their thinking and their words have gone so far, and God just basically says, you know what, I'm done with you. Tongue is serious. It's serious. It is deadly. Look at Romans. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. You know, Paul's talking about the state of mankind in that passage. He's saying, hey, whether you're Jew or Gentile, what you say, if it's not a fitful word, if it's not a proper word, it's an open grave. It's venom. It's poisonous. It's deceptive. The tongue is definitely a liability if it's not controlled. It's a liability. Then we see man's inconsistency in verse 9. We praise our Lord and Father with it. You know, remember that. It's Father's Day. The Lord, our Father. I found it interesting that verse happened to be in the text for today. I didn't plan it. As you know, I go verse by verse each week. But our Lord and Father, we praise him with it, but we're so inconsistent. Look what it says. And we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. We can say the most wonderful things, the most encouraging things, the most delightful things, and turn right around and say the most despicable things, the most hurtful things. The tongue has the power to delight. The power to delight. You can make somebody's day. You know, sometimes you'll see a person down. Things have been going on in their life and they're down and whatever. And you can just walk up there, put your arm around their on their shoulder and just say, you know, I love you. I love you. I pray for you. You're such a blessing. Man, you can just feel the change in their countenance and the look on their face. They get a little hope because maybe they're fighting some stuff. There could be a lot of bad things going on in their life, or just hurtful things, or just situations that's out of their control, and they're just dealing with it. And to have someone come alongside and just say, "I love you. I care about you. You know, I pray for you." I have this lady that's on the board. I'm on the board of the Rose of Sharon Life Center, and there's this lady that's on the board and as well. And she has this prayer book list, whatever, and she has all the people that's like all these pastors and people that are in her life or whatever in there. And she tells me every now and then, she goes, "Saturday's your day." She prays for me every Saturday. So she has like these 7 days and different people on each day. And sometimes and she doesn't say it every time she sees me, but what's interesting is many of those times I'm not feeling so great. And I don't mean like health-wise, just you know, sometimes we get a little beat up by the world or, you know, whatever. And I'll be sitting there and she'll go, "Hey, Saturday's your day. And I know that lady's praying for me." And I'm just kind of like, wow. You know, it just picks you up. It has that kind of power. Power to delight. Look what happened with David, 1 Chronicles 29. "Then David praised the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, 'May you be praised, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity.'" David singing praises to God, with his lips. I hope you praise God often. We have much to be thankful for, much to praise Him for. Don't be one of those people. You got anybody in your life that the only time they really look you up is when they want something? Or when they need something? I mean, they may not want money, but they may want your time, your effort, your ability, whatever. And man, when you see them coming, it's like, man, I hope, you know, if you can avoid them, you do. And if you can't, you're just sitting there going, "I hope they don't ask me." I wonder how God feels. How often do we go to God just to praise Him? Just to thank Him? And not, "Oh God, you're so great, but now, you know, I need this and this and this is going wrong and that, and could you fix this?" And, you know, and we got our list. But how many times is your whole conversation just in praise and thankfulness to the Lord for all He has done? Because even in the worst of our situations, God has loved us and saved us and been there for us. How many times do we just praise Him? I wonder if He's up there every now and then. Oh no, there goes Mike on his knees. What's he going to want now? Not that God doesn't know, but you get the point. Man, we should have our lips full of praise because what He has done on our behalf, and we didn't deserve it, folks. We didn't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve heaven. But we get it. Praise Him. Power to delight. But it also has the power to despise. He says, we praise our Lord and Father with it. And we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. We can hate people. And we need to understand, we need to remember, people are created in the image of God. And God created every human being in His image. And we sit there and praise God on Sunday, and then maybe on Monday, we got some things to say about some of God's children that would not be pleasing to God, that is not pleasing to God. John wrote, if anyone says, "I love God," so here's people praising, worshiping God, "You're the best, God." If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Liar about what? It's about a liar about you love God. That's what he's saying. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. Whew. Ponder that verse for a while. Ponder that verse and what it's saying. Now, either the Bible's true or it's not. You know, so many people, they read the Bible and they say, man, that's just, you know, man, I can't understand it. And so, listen, it seems like all the really important passages are pretty clear to me. Yeah, there's some stuff in there that requires study and you know, and whatever, but That one there's pretty clear. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Now, you don't have to have a Greek background to understand that. And the person that doesn't love his brother that he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. Because you see, if you really love God, you know, it's the two great commandments, right? Jesus broke this whole book down into two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, bam, you fulfill everything. Would you say some of the things you have said to someone else to you? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is hard stuff because our emotions get wrapped up in this. We must love our brother. That doesn't mean you allow someone that's hurting you in some way to continue hurting you. That's not love. That's just not wise. But you love that person, and if they're hurting you, then you need to insulate yourself from them in some way. You need to do that. But you still love them, and you pray for them. And I know that's hard. But what did Jesus say? You know, he says, even the world loves those that love them. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those that use you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those people. And I got to say, I find that hard to do. I'm almost a hypocrite up here preaching this. I've battled it, and so have you. There's always somebody that you know that's in your life. It could be a relative. It could be a neighbor. It just could be somebody you work with. It could be wherever. There's always somebody that just rubs you the wrong way. There's always going to be those people. But you need to remember, Jesus died for them too. God loves them as much. And I hate to break this to you. He loves them as much as he loves you. But they're all that. They're really, really bad. No, I'm not. Get over it. He loves them as much as he loves you. And as such, we should pray for them. I need to find something funny right now because it is quiet in this room. Let's just go forward. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. Must. 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 Okay, man's reality. Verse 10. We've had his ability, we've looked at his inability, we've looked at our liability, our inconsistency. Now we get real. James just flat states it. Praising and cursing come out of the same mouth. They do, don't they? They absolutely do. But then James says, he challenges us, my brothers, these things should not be this way. They should not. Even the best of us fail. Okay? Even the best of us. Peter, pretty good guy, right? Peter, the rock that Christ was going to build his church on. Peter, the one that stood there in the garden and cut the guy's ear off, defending Jesus. Jesus had said to his disciples, who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus says, well, that's fine. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for what he said. Now the same guy standing by a fire around a bunch of other people while Jesus was in the illegal trial. And they said, you were with him. You're one of his disciples. And what does Peter do? He started to curse. Now it's not like saying bad words. What this is talking about is, it's like saying something like, may lightning, like call a curse upon yourself. May lightning strike me if I'm lying. That's kind of what he's saying. That's how we would say that. He started to curse and he swore with an oath, I do not know the man. Same mouth. He denied Christ with the same mouth that proclaimed, you are the Messiah. The same guy, same mouth. I don't know him. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that was the third time. He didn't just deny him once. He denied him three times. How fickle our tongue is. And it says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. Let me ask you something. When you hurt somebody, when you tell a falsehood, when that tongue just gets away from you, does it break you up? Does it break you up? Does your sin bother you? I mean, do you really take it seriously? Listen, everybody messes up. Everyone. I have said things to my family I wished I'd never said in the heat of anger and things like that. You can't take it back. You can apologize, and I have. But does it break you? Do you get broken up when you sin? Sin is so serious, Jesus had to come and die on the cross for it so that we could have relationship. It should break us up. Our sin should not be taken lightly. Any sin, even, you know, those we call them little sins and big sins, you know. Oh, hey, if you shoot somebody, well, that's a big sin. Well, I kind of told this guy off, but he kind of deserved it. So, I know it was wrong, but, you know, I feel pretty justified in it. All of that is wrong, folks. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. You know, you may have the correct word. You may have the right thing to say. But the Bible says, if you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, it says, hey, you could have the best lips in the world. You can orate with the best of them, but if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. We need love, folks. We need to understand that's another person that we're talking to, bearing the image of God. That's the reality. Even the best of us can fall. These things ought not be. That's what James said. He said, yeah, they do. Praising, cursing, it comes out of the same mouth. But these things should not be. This type of speech for the Christian is an unacceptable compromise of righteous, holy living. We compromise what we stand for when we speak like that. We need to understand that. It is not right for the same tongue to bless God and curse man. How many times do we come out of a worship service and we've been praising God? We've been singing songs and oh, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. And then as soon as you get in that library with a little food, you're gossiping about somebody. Come on now. Or you got something to say about somebody. Come on now. I've done it. And I bet a lot of you have too. It's not right. Shouldn't be. Man's reality. We're a mess, aren't we? We are a mess. How does God love us? I don't know. It just speaks to how great He is. He loves the unlovable. He died for the unlovable. And He even wants the unlovable to be in heaven with Him forever. Now, you think about that. That person that really bugs you, you really want to be with them forever? Humanly speaking, no. Spiritually speaking, yeah. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. Anyone. Because it's a terrible place, folks. It's never ending. And it's punishment and torment. I like the way the King James puts it, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've been hurt a few times where I really did gnash my teeth. It just hurts so bad, and you're like, hurts really bad. I can't even imagine that for eternity, because like usually you only have to clench your teeth for a few seconds, and then your body kind of recovers, and you know it still may be sore, but at least it's better. But listen to me, folks, hell's forever. It doesn't stop. It doesn't get easier. Something to think about. Man, we need to pray for people. We need to talk to people. We need to witness to people. We need to share the love of God with people. Lastly, man's impossibility. Man's impossibility. James ends this discourse on the tongue by asking three rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is simply a question to which you don't even have to answer it. It's obvious. Okay? He says, does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? No. No. I remember hiking up in the Smokies. We went up, and when I was a teenager, we went to the Smokies, and we were hiking. It was supposed to be 20 miles. I don't remember what we actually did, because you really can't train in Florida for mountain climbing. So we took 20-mile hikes in Florida, and I'm probably no change of elevation more than about 3 feet in any one place. Then we get to the Smokies, which aren't the highest mountains in the world. They're kind of molehills, really, compared to the Rockies, but they were 6,000 feet. And when you're sea level training, and then you go to 4,000 and 5,000 feet, and you're climbing hills, it killed us. It absolutely killed us. But when we were up there, we'd get to where we were going to camp, and there was a spring there. And it's just coming right out of the ground. And we'd fill up, because we were drinking water, you know, all day. And you get there, you refill your canteens and stuff. And great water. Great water. Clear, cold, pure, coming right out of the ground. No bitter water there at all. Bitter water, sweet water does not come from the same opening. Doesn't. Can a fig tree produce olives? No. Or else it wouldn't be a fig tree, right? Or a grapevine produce figs? No. We got a grapevine, or we no, we don't. Yeah, we do. We do have a grapevine. We got a bunch of other junk too. That's why it confused me for a minute. Yeah, everything's junk with me. Just we got like a boysenberry bush and a peach tree and some other, a pomegranate tree. And you know what? There's never been one peach come off that pomegranate tree. Never once. Not ever once. Boysenberries don't grow off the grapevine, and grapes don't come off the boysenberry vine or whatever that thing is. It just doesn't happen. Because you see, everything, you know, God already told us, right, in Genesis, each kind produces after its own kind. Lemon trees make lemons. And if you plant lemon tree seeds, you get another lemon tree. And so on and so on. You know, unfortunately, broccoli comes out of there too. I wish that would turn into something else, but it doesn't. No, I don't want it to turn into that either. I'd like it to turn into Snicker bars or something. But that would be cool. Now, if you could get a Snicker bar tree, I would buy that. I would buy that. But every plant and tree, you know, and dogs have dogs when they reproduce, contrary to evolutionary theory. Dogs have dogs, cats have cats, bears have bears, people have people. That's how it works. But he concludes this thing with saying, neither can saltwater spring yield fresh water. Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Now, why didn't he say it the other way around? Why didn't he say, neither can a freshwater spring yield salt water? He's talking about our hearts, folks. What does the Bible say about our heart? It is desperately wicked. Our hearts. We can't even know our own heart, the Bible tells us. You can think you're a pretty good person, but I'm here to tell you, every single one of us is capable of horrific things given the right set of circumstances, right kind of pressures. We're capable. We are capable. Pretty much anything. What James is saying is that evil words come only from an evil heart. Why do lies come so easily from us? It's our heart. It's a messed up heart. We're born condemned. John 3:18. You're condemned already. We have an evil heart. Look what Jesus said. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. Okay, I just got through saying that. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good man produces good out of the good storeroom of his heart. An evil man produces evil out of the evil storeroom, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So what happens? You know, when we are born into this world lost. We are born condemned. We are born serving Satan, really. We're a slave to our sin. But praise God, there came that day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Because this old one, man, it's terrible. It's not good. And so what happens is, what we're talking about here is the flesh and the soul and the spirit. And we are spiritually dead. But when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your spirit comes alive. Regeneration is the word. And that spirit comes alive. But here's the problem. We still got flesh, don't we? We still got the same old sin nature. That doesn't go away. But now we got this Holy Spirit inside us. And we also have our spirit, which wants to do what's right. But we got the flesh that's always going the other way. Always going the other way. Always pulling us towards the world. Always pulling us towards the things that get us into trouble. That's the impossibility of man. You understand it's impossible for you to control your tongue. You can't do it. I remember one time, the anger that I had for many years. And I was saved. I got saved and started learning some things, and I realized this isn't right. This isn't good. And I'd get angry, and listen, to this day, I got a fuse about that long. I mean, I can really go from like totally cool to just off the chart rapidly. And I used to do so all the time. But I got under conviction about that, and I said, this isn't right. And so I would try to control it. And I could for a while. But it's like just building pressure, building pressure, building pressure. And then someone says something to you, and boom. And I remember one time, I'd gone pretty good time, maybe 2 days or something. I don't know. Pretty good time. And I got out in the... Deb and I were talking about something. We were walking through the garage going out to the car, and I just blew up, and I hit this little oil spot in there, and I just, feet went out from under me, and I fell down. Deb goes, yeah, see, God's trying to break you that anger right there, you know. Now, there's the uplifting words of a faithful wife, you know, trying to help her husband. But you know... It wasn't until I started doing the spiritual things that God began doing the work. I proved to myself I couldn't do it. You got to set yourself up for success, folks, and you don't do that by relying on your own power. James is not saying that Christians never say wrong things. The book of James is highlighting the constant war in believers between what is and what ought to be. Let that sink in. You know, there's a battle between within every one of us. The things within, the things that are, and the things that ought to be. Spirit saying, you shouldn't say that, you ought to say this. And the flesh says, I'm just going to let him know. That's a battle. Because we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. We have been made... Get a hold of that. He is our righteousness. When you put on Jesus, you're putting on righteousness. And when we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, His righteousness, not ours, we ought to live righteously and speak righteously according to what? His will, His power. Not our will doesn't work. I have proved that a million times. My power doesn't work. I've proved that a million times. His will, His power in my life. Augustine said, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of man. In other words, he didn't say no one can tame the tongue, he's saying no man. And that's what that verse says. No man can tame the tongue. So that when it is tamed, and there are people that control their speech. People change. Hopefully you've gotten better over the years. I know I have gotten better. Am I perfect? No, but I've gotten better. So when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity. Do you think God pities us? I'm sure He does. The pity, the help, the grace of God. It's God's grace. He's working to conform us into the image of His Son. When you read what Jesus spoke, just, you know, read the four Gospels, all those words in red, He never said anything out of line. Now, did He tell truth? Absolutely. Was He tough on the Pharisees? Absolutely. The situation called for it. But was He tender also with sinners? Absolutely. And we're supposed to be like Him. And God is helping us to do that every day. Are you sensitive to what God is telling you to say and how to say it? Or do we just say what we're going to say and then think about it later and go, wow, I need to apologize to that guy, or I need to, whoa, should have never said that, and now I got a bigger mess. It's happened to me a few times. You get a bigger mess going. Control the tongue. It can be done. Just ask God. You got to start getting with the Lord. Start reading His Word. Let the Spirit control you instead of you controlling the Spirit, folks. It comes down to that. It comes down to submission. Submission to God. David did. I imagine every Christian ought to memorize this verse right here. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. Now there's a verse to memorize. And every time that thought comes in your head that you're going to give somebody the what for, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. I think if all of us would think that and pray that before we actually speak, I think our world, I have my world, you know, part of this is my world, but then there's other people that are in my world, and then you have your world, your sphere of influence. I think if all of us did this, all of our worlds would be a little bit better place to be, a little more uplifting, or maybe a lot more uplifting. For that matter. Pretty powerful verse. I'm going to have an invitation. There may be someone here, you've heard me talk about heaven and hell, and you've heard me talk about praying and being forgiven and that kind of thing. But you need to answer a question, because, you know, we've been talking about speech, about the words that we say, and really the question I have for you is, have you ever spoken to the Lord and acknowledged your sin before Him? Have you ever just confessed that you're a sinner, you've done wrong? Have you ever confessed that you deserve hell? And then asked Him to save you. And then asked Him to send His Spirit into your heart and change you forever and to adopt you into His family. That's what happens. You just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I recognize what I've done is wrong. And I recognize that Jesus came and died on the cross in my place for me to pay the price for what I've done wrong. And I'm going to place my faith and trust in Him. I'm going to place my faith and trust in Him. And would You save me, Lord? And you know what? He will. Now, we want to talk about words. Those are words God wants to hear. And if you have never done that, you need to ponder that truth. and not take it for granted that just because you're a quote-unquote good person, that you're okay. Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Every one of us has disappointed the Lord. Every one of us has sinned. So every one of us is in need of a miracle, and that miracle is salvation. There are no more important words I have ever said in my life than when I asked God to save me. And there's no other more important words in your life either. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that right. If you don't know the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity. For the rest of us, who has problems with blessings and cursings out of the same mouth? How many would say, I've been operating in my power instead of God's? You know, I mean, that's just things we need to think about. You know that part about all of us being in the image of God? You ever stop and think about we're created in God's image, and our speech kind of speaks to other people about who God is? We're representing God. We're ambassadors, the Bible calls us. And our speech is representative of Him. And what we say to others can affect what someone thinks of God. I think it was Gandhi that said, if it wasn't for the Christians, I think I could believe. And that hurts. What's our speech like? We have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I have never spoken the most important words I ever would need to speak, and that is, I've never asked God to forgive me. I've never admitted I was a sinner. I have never placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Is there anybody like that? I've never done that. I recognize today that I am in need of that. Anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody like that. For the rest of us, anybody would say, Brother Mike, blessings and cursings have been coming out of my mouth. and I recognize it. And I'm not saying it's like evil words. I'm just saying sometimes we just say stuff that isn't proper. It's just not uplifting. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. My hand's up. I tell you, it's like some of the things, spur of the moment, not good. How many would say, Brother Mike, I've recognized this for a while, but I've been trying to kind of do it all on my own, and I need to kind of invoke God's power. Anybody like that? I need to start approaching this differently. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you thankful. Thankful, Lord, for what you have shown us in your word. Oh, Lord God, help us. All of us have said things we shouldn't say. Father, forgive us for that. And Lord God, make us more aware. Help us to think before we speak, Lord. And to always realize that we are representing you during our life here on planet Earth. Father, help us. For your word is true. We cannot tame our tongue, but Lord God, you can. And Lord God, I pray you would take control of us right now in this very important area to your glory, Lord, and for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Kathy plays, this is your time. If God has brought something on your heart, you deal with Him right now. He's calling up to you, and He wants to have a conversation with you. This is your time to do so. Take advantage of it. Father, Lord God, we come before You ever mindful of what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for being the great, perfect Father that we can always acknowledge regardless of what's gone on in our lives, whether it be in the past or what we're dealing with right now. Lord God, You are perfect and true. Thank You, Lord, for being the perfect Dad. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.